The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Go to am1260therock.com and click on the orange donate button.
Hello, everyone, and welcome again. Welcome to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. This is our monthly program in which we have the opportunity with you to sit down at the table with one of our local bishops. And we're glad you're here with us today. I'm Dick Russ, your host. Most importantly, our guest today is His Grace Bishop John Michael Botian of the Romanian Catholics. A bishop is the Eparch of the Romanian Catholic Eparchy of St. George, based in Canton, Ohio. Bishop John Michael, it's so good to have you in studio with us again. Welcome back. Christ is risen.
Indeed, He's risen.
Bishop John Michael will be spending the next hour with us here. Our producer of our program is Dan Dealey, and again, we thank you for being with us. Bishop John Michael, it's been a while since you've been here with us in the studio. Great to be back to renew acquaintances with you and with our listeners. Before we get started, and we have a lot to talk about here at the table, on Table Talk, if you would please open our talk here, our deliberations, our conversation with a prayer.
Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death and bestowing life to those in the tombs. Now that we have seen the resurrection of Christ, let us adore the all-holy Lord Jesus, the only sinless one. We bow in worship before your cross, O Christ, and we praise and glorify your holy resurrection. For you are God, and we are your people. We are all the work of your hands, and we constantly call upon your name. Lord, we ask you to shed the light of your resurrection upon all of us, to enlighten our hearts and our minds, lighten our spirits, and give us the grace of great hope in this time of darkness. Amen.
Amen. Christ is risen. Indeed, he is risen. So, folks, join with me in having a conversation with Bishop John Michael Botian. Bishop, since the last time you were with us here, I'm just wondering if you can kind of give us an update on how you are doing. I know you had a couple of health scrapes there, and you look great, and we're happy that you're back with us here. How have you been, and how have the folks in and around your eparchy been?
Well, I'm doing great. I can't say enough about the teams at the Cleveland Clinic that took care of me and my brother. We both had aneurysms, which is a genetic kind of thing, and then both have had them taken care of. And thank God we're doing well. We're getting good follow-up. And I just, you know, people were saying at the time, just thank God you live close to Cleveland.
Yeah, such a blessing to be here for people in terms of health care. Yeah. My goodness, I don't know if there's any place that's better to live in those terms in the country or maybe even in the world.
Well, you know, I don't have a whole lot of experience elsewhere, but today, you know, it was certainly something for me. And it made me very, very grateful to not only to be here, but to experience what I experienced. Thank God I got through it okay, but I learned so much about people, I think, in the process. And about, well, actually, to tell you the truth, the nurses at the clinic, bar none, were the best team I ever encountered, and the technicians too. So I learned a lot about how to deal with people from them because they were real pros.
Yeah, there's something, we'll talk about that a little more when we talk about your Easter message, but we have sympathy and empathy with people who are suffering. We talk about the sufferings of Christ and how we, when we encounter suffering, how we deal with it in terms of that. And just your own personal experience, Bishop John Michael, you said it deeply affected you. How so, before we talk about things maybe more theologically or in relation to the Easter season?
Well, I was very, very grateful that the whole experience was not very hard on me, frankly. But probably the best thing in leading up to that was the realizing how skilled even our family doctor, our PCP, was. We went to a cardiothoracic surgeon in Canton. He said he did all the homework. Everything is right here. Mm-hmm. And he's absolutely right. And you know what? I'm not going to do this. I've got a friend up in Cleveland who can take care of this better than I can. And so that's how I ended up here, in anticipation of the surgery. I called an old friend and spiritual advisor, and he said, he says he's gone under the knife on more than one occasion, and every time as anesthesia is being applied, he says and he recommended it for me. Remember me, O Lord, when you come into your kingdom.
Yes.
Yeah. And I thought, that, you know, usually it'd be into your hands. No, I like that. Remember me, O Lord, the prayer of the other crucified thief. So,
yeah, there's something to be said about people who face something like that. You've been diagnosed with a serious illness. Someone has a heart attack. They have a cancer diagnosis. These are things in life, Bishop John Michael, that, you know, frighten the heck out of most people. And and they sit there and go, gosh, what do I do now? Of course, yes, I'll go to the doctors and all that. But suddenly, any one of us is faced kind of with our own mortality, whether we're younger, middle-aged, or older. Huh?
Well, that's the thing. And, if you know, saying that prayer of the so-called good thief, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, and Jesus says, this day you will be with me in paradise. You know, and so it kind of is very, very helpful. It's a helpful meditation.
So. Yeah. So many people undergo surgery, you know, most have. And whether it's, quote, routine, I don't know if there's anything. My neighbor's a doctor, and he said, look, there's really nothing routine about surgery. But that's something that people of Christian faith think about. What if I don't wake up? You know, not to be morbid about it, but its potential's always there. And so I think what you've just gifted us with, Your grace is really something. Remember me, O Lord, when you come into your kingdom. That's
And we say that in the Byzantine Rite, as you know, we say that as part of our communion prayer.
Yes.
We repeat that, you know.
Remember, O Master, when you come into your kingdom.
Remember me, O Holy One, when you come into your kingdom. Yeah. That's right.
Excellent. Well, we're with Bishop John Michael Botian of the Romanian Catholic Eparchy of St. George in Canton. And one thing that we bring up every time you're with us here is that you are one of the only one now that has an eparchy outside of Romania?
Yeah. And I'm the only Romanian bishop outside Romania.
Outside of Romania. Church, and what you have told us the first couple times you were with us is that my territory is vast, which is basically all of North America, right?
Right, right.
Pretty close. But my territory is you. And so this is something that resonated with me, and I think with our listeners, Bishop, is that no matter how vast the territory, every single soul in your care means something and is worthy of attention, whatever it takes to bring them the gospel and to help get them into heaven.
You're right. And when you get a little bit older and your level of energy is not what it used to be, whatever it takes becomes more and more of a challenge. You said whatever it takes.
Yeah.
And so it's hard not to get into, you know, a negative spiral of self-recrimination. I'm not doing enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm not a good enough preacher. I'm not reaching people, whatever it is. And you just have to learn as a bishop or anybody else. I mean, I'm sure parents go through the same kind of thing, that you do what you can do. And it's ultimately God's job to take care of that person from then on, you know.
Yeah, are you able to travel much? Because I know you've told us that you have missions or parishes as far northeast as Montreal and, I don't know, down into Florida and way out west, what, in L.A. or somewhere?
Unfortunately, no place in Florida. And only the Ukrainians, as far as I know, have one in Hawaii. If they want to get rid of that parish anytime, I'd be happy to take it on. We had three in Southern California, and we're down to one now.
Okay.
In several ways, the pandemic kind of did us in.
Mm-hmm.
We had one mission was founded by somebody who decided that he was kind of done being a priest and he wanted to run for the European Parliament. And
okay.
So he did and he won and God bless him. He's over there. I said, thank you for your help and don't come back. You know, what can I say? It's against the rules.
Yeah.
We had somebody to come and his doctor wouldn't let him get a vaccine and the U.S. government wouldn't let him in the country without it.
Okay.
So eventually the place just kind of withered. And then there was another parish that we had in Oxnard that really developed very, very well. But the priest who was there was a hospital chaplain and was reassigned within a system, or I'm not sure, maybe he started the new system and moved to Nashville, where he's starting a mission now.
Okay.
But there, the Ruthenian Church was able to kind of pick it up, and so they've got a new mission there. And I'm very glad because, the people were were brought together, and they're still together now. Yeah.
At the outset, Bishop John Michael, when we inquired about your health, and we're relieved to know that you're doing well now, we talked about this, you know, people suffering and confronting illnesses and that sort of thing. And in your Easter message, we told our folks listening that we would get to this. You began your Easter message with Psalm 118. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And you said, despite the exuberance of this verse, which we sing over and over again in our celebration of Easter, you might well ask how anyone can rejoice at all over anything, the world being what it is. And you open up your phone or your iPad and you take one look, and within 30 seconds, you see how the world and the country is. So as we start our discussion on this, so many people ask this, how can I rejoice in the Lord with the world being as it is, Bishop?
Well, the salient words are in the Lord. I mean, because you can't rejoice in the world when the world is coming at you with everything it has, everything that the enemy has to destroy your spirit. And the fact is, I don't think the world is a whole lot different from what it used to be. We just are aware of it from a certain angle through the technology that we now have to our benefit or detriment. That remains to be seen. And so joy, if you look for it anywhere else than in the Lord, it's going to be disappointing to you, as it's been for me, you know. So.
And as you pointed out, it's in Christ's resurrection that makes the joy possible.
Well, absolutely.
You know, after the three-day burial, the apostles and everyone else, well, they knew what he said after 3 days on the third day, but it hadn't happened yet, and they were in that spot where how could they have this joy yet?
Right? Well, yeah, I think the Easter message that you're talking about, I think that was my like 3 or 4 paragraph brief one.
Yeah.
Yeah, I wrote a much longer one too. That was sort of the one for parish bulletins.
Yes. And,
but what you brought up was the theme of that, which of my second one, which is living a life as if the resurrection never happened is kind of what we do, but that's not the challenge. The challenge is to depend completely and entirely on the fact of the resurrection and live a life based on that, and to develop our spiritual habits and everything else, habit of living based on an idea that our survival is guaranteed. And so the word challenges us to live as Christ commands, whether it's comfortable or not, whether it's going to end up with our physical death or not. And that's a tough one. We'd rather not go there, I think.
Yeah, and without faith, it's impossible.
Absolutely.
As you know, as we look around the world and see the opening prayer, by death you trampled death, you conquered death, and to those in the tombs gave life. And this is that the resurrectional anthem, if you will, particularly for the Eastern churches. We can sing it, we say it, we hear it, and now we have to live it, Bishop. And then what are the steps then that one takes to say, okay, as we said, I looked at the world around me and it's coming apart, maybe even my neighborhood, my family, whatever. I've got all these challenges. How do I begin to live that, Your Grace?
Mm-hmm.
You know? That's something that escapes some people. It's difficult.
It certainly is, because even as Alcoholics Anonymous knows, giving up your will, handing over your will to a power greater than yourself does not come naturally for most people. We like to be in charge. And so when we sing our Easter hymn, we like the Christ is risen part and has conquered death part, but the line, by death, he has conquered death, escapes our attention so often. And we have a hard time applying that to ourselves, that, yeah, we're going to conquer by dying. That's what the cross teaches us.
We also want to remember that the Easter season in which we're in right now, in the middle of it as this is being broadcast, it's not just a week. You know, it doesn't end, let's say, on Thomas Sunday or Divine Mercy Sunday. In the olden days in the Roman Church, I think they used to call it Low Sunday. But it goes on for weeks and weeks until the coming of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so this liturgical calendar, you and I have talked about this in the past, there's a certain rhythm. And I would say for the next month or more, people can still abide in the resurrection of Jesus, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that comes through in so many ways in our tradition. As you know, there's no kneeling in church or even in private prayer until Pentecost, when we say the kneeling prayers and renew for the first time since Easter. And that's in honor of the resurrection. And even as we've made prostrations and done a lot of kneeling during Lent, the contrast there for us that we feel in our bodies is that we need to stand and recognize that it's Christ who's lifted us up, who's Christ who's pulled us out of the grave, and we need to live a life in gratitude to that and handing our will and our minds over to the one who did that for us.
Yeah, and daily prayer and reflection on this is a way, I think, that people can keep this spirit alive. Again, that's something that is, I won't say neglected, but in the busy time of life is overlooked from time to time.
I was just complaining the other day that if you look at the offices, morning prayer, evening prayer, that this is the most boring week of the year because it's the Easter prayers, the Easter verses, Easter hymns, again and again and again, with almost no change except, this is the saint today, okay, and then we'll get back to the Easter stuff. You read it once, you read it Monday, you read it Tuesday, you read it Wednesday, you read it. And I think the idea is if you don't get it by the time the week is over, you're not.
And it's worth repeating.
It is. Yeah.
And the reason Bishop John Michael references this is being taped on the Friday of the week after Easter. Won't be on for a little bit after this, but it's a time known as Bright Week.
Right,
in
today
the Eastern
specifically.
Churches. And a little bit about that before we take our break, Bishop.
Sure, it's Bright Week. There's no abstinence or fasting at all during the week, including Wednesdays and Fridays, which are normal abstinence days for us. And Friday in particular is the feast of the, it's not a feast, it's, we remember Mary in a special way under the title of the life-giving fountain, because there's a church dedicated to her in Constantinople that is the site of a miraculous fountain, and it's still there. That's actually one that's still functioning as a church, and you can still get water from there, source of many, many miracles. And so this is particular Feast of Mary, the life-giving fountain, reminds us, in a sense, that we close this week with the one who's, yes, started it all. And, yeah, she became the fountain of our sanctification and fountain of our resurrection because she gave birth to Christ by her willingness, again, to give her life and her will over to the Father.
What a beautiful way to look at things and to conclude the week after Easter. We're in conversation here at the table with His Grace Bishop John Michael Botian of the Romanian Catholic Eparchy. And you're listening to Table Talk here on The Rock, AM 1260, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We're going to take a brief break, and then we'll be right back to continue our conversation. Welcome back, friends, to Table Talk here on The Rock, AM 1260, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm Dick Russ, and we're at the table with His Grace Bishop John Michael Botian of the Romanian Catholics. And Bishop John Michael, you've made a couple of overseas trips recently, and I want to talk about the one that you took in January, I believe. You were in Rome and then with bishops and clergy, and then you went to Canterbury, England. And this was something called Growing Together, particularly Anglicans, Protestants, Catholics, Eastern Catholics, Roman Catholics, can see what do we have in common, where do we go from here, that sort of thing. So you were there with like 50 bishops from 27 countries. You were telling me they from Asia, Africa, South America, all over the place, and you were a representative of American bishops, right?
Yeah.
Is this through the USCCB or what was the actual role that you took here?
That's right. I am the Catholic co-chair of the dialogue with the Episcopalian Church in the United States.
Okay.
And so my Episcopalian counterpart and I were that pilgrimage pair. And most of the bishops who were there were part of their national dialogues.
Mm-hmm. And so you all met in Rome to begin. And
yep.
What was the purpose of that trip and what happened in Rome?
Well, this is the second, what they call IARCUM pilgrimage. IARCUM stands for International Anglican Roman Catholic Commission on Unity and Mission. And it had happened before, I think 2016, if I'm not mistaken. And at that time, it started in Canterbury and went to Rome. This time, it was the other way around. We started in Rome and went to Canterbury. And it was, I think, I don't know what the organizers' purposes were, but they brought us together. We had a lot of time to share our particular challenges and our different parts of the world. in terms of church unity, but also in terms of just living Christianity, which for bishops from, for instance, Pakistan is a challenge, and also Myanmar and, you know, places like that. So, Hong Kong, the new very young cardinal from there was part of our group as well. So we had time to share as pairs, but also we had presentations given to us by various folks. And in Rome, it was folks from the Holy See in particular, on the Synodal Commission and on Dicastery for Integral Human Development and so forth. It was time together, time for prayer together, and study together, and to get to know one another. From Rome, the big event was, we had Episcopal, or rather Anglican, evensong at St. Peter's. I'm not sure what they call it over there. For me, it's the Chapel of St. John Chrysostom, because he's buried in that, yes, in that particular chapel. Our altar had his relics. Then we had a Vesper service, ultimately, on the Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul, where Archbishop Justin Welby of the Anglican Communion and Pope Francis were there presiding, leading the services. And they commissioned us to go forth two by two to carry the message of Christian unity. And then from there, then we went to Canterbury. We get to Heathrow Airport, and I'm waiting to collect my bag. And so is the Archbishop with his wife. And I said, that's the difference between your church and mine. I don't think the Pope collects his own luggage at the airport. So I was very inspired by that. And then I found out that's because there was a special status the Archbishop of Canterbury had legally in England. He no longer has.
I see.
As a diplomatic person. So, yeah, he picked up his bag like the rest of us did, and we went on our way. And it was an extraordinary experience in Canterbury. That cathedral is magnificent. And for me, one of the highlights was a candlelight tour of the cathedral, you know, at night, showing us the spot. Then there were about 40 of us showing us the spot where Thomas of Becket was killed, and then where the shrine was kind of grew up spontaneously there. And then, so I got to know the Episcopal Church in the United States a little bit better too, because my counterpart, Bishop John Bauerschmidt from Tennessee, spent a lot of time together. And I think that was what part of the idea was for us to, we finished our document for in this current round of the dialogue in the United States. We've got some tweaking to do to it, but we'll see where it goes from there. So it was a chance to kind of get re-inspired after about 7 years working on that document.
Do you think, Bishop, that the closest church to the Catholic Church is the Anglican Communion?
No. The Orthodox Church.
Beside the Orthodox
Church.
See, in the Protestant world.
I suppose so.
Based on your experience, because there have been a number of Anglican priests who have come over and have had a special, I don't know how would you call it, dispensation or how
the pastoral provision.
Yeah, through the Holy Father to become integrated into a full life of communion with the Catholic Church. And a number of them may have been married and so on and have families. But a way was found. Did you have any thought after your years of work on this and your most recent experience that this is something that is likely to continue? What kind of sparks this move by some of these prelates over to become Catholic, to cross the Tiber, if you will?
Well, yeah, that's what they call it, cross. I'm going to say something that may be a little bit controversial, because I could never figure out why it was that the Bishop's Committee on Ecumenical Interreligious Affairs asked me to serve as the co-chair of the Dialogue with the Episcopal Church. I'm Greek Catholic. What do I know? I've been working with the Orthodox Union, and I'm not a professional ecumenist, but okay. In Rome, it kind of finally occurred to me, because there was the pastoral provision, which was an individual kind of thing for Anglican clergy and others to enter into Rome and into the Roman communion and still serve as priests. Then came Anglicanorum Caritatibus by Pope Benedict, which was creating a whole new ordinariate for Anglicans who became Catholic but wanted to keep the Anglican services, Anglican Rite, Book of Common Prayer. And it dawned on me while I was in Rome that maybe the idea is I bring the experience of uniatism to our dialogue in the United States, because since the Balaman statement between in the Catholic Orthodox dialogue, it was agreed that the process, historic process, canonical process, theological process that resulted in Eastern Orthodox churches becoming, or parts of them, becoming Catholic. So like your church, my church, the Romanian church, the Ukrainian church, Melkite church, other, is not the way to go about church unity in the, at this point in our church history. So it was a surprise to me when Pope Benedict sort of brought it back, revived it. And I thought maybe that was why somebody, maybe God, figured out to put a uniat in this dialogue.
Yeah.
Right, because the Episcopalians in the United States have to deal with now the Anglican Ordinariate in the Catholic Church in the United States.
Yeah.
So it's a whole other dynamic in Catholic Episcopal unity, Catholic Anglican unity.
And you also traveled to Romania for a synod of obviously Romanian Catholic bishops.
Right.
And again, you, Bishop John Michael, as the only bishop outside of Romania, what happened there and what was that experience?
Well, I've been many times to our synod. We have a synodal church. It's governed by the archbishop together with the synod. There's a downside to this part, which I will confess. Being the only bishop outside of Romania, the bishops there think nothing of getting together twice a year for a 24-hour meeting, which it doesn't cost them what it costs us for me to go.
And not so, even counting the week of travel or so. That
and the travel, yeah. That's right, because if you want to get a ticket that you can afford, you have to spend a little bit of time. And it's nice. I can visit my family. You know, I've got relatives over there, so I typically do that. But I remember the day Cardinal Daoud from the Congregation for Eastern Churches was in Romania for when our church was elevated to the level of a major archiepiscopal church. And Cardinal Husar was there, who was the major archbishop of the Ukrainian Catholic Church. And that church has been working synodally and exceptionally well synodally, especially during the time of communist suppression, really enabled the church to thrive outside of Ukraine. And he offered the help of his church in getting us started, which I don't think we took. So I know that some synods of Byzantine Catholics meet for a week once a year, and they'll start with a retreat. And that. We don't do that yet. And so the issues that we deal with are not particularly earth-shattering. They're mostly local issues that don't have a whole lot of impact on us in the United States. Mm-hmm. Occasionally, there'll be something like the election of a bishop that will have to take place. And that does affect us one way or another, and I really need to be there for that. But every once in a while, I have to make a choice that I'm only going to go to one of the two meetings a year because we really can't afford the two.
Yeah. 30-some years later, Your Grace, past communism, is the Romanian church still, say, coming out of the catacombs, or is it fully enough established now that when you look back 30, 33 years ago, that is more of a distant memory?
No, it's not. No, because it's not a distant memory because of the beatification of our bishops by Pope Francis back just before the pandemic.
Yeah, and we talked about that on this program as well.
Yeah. And so we're actually I am trying to focus our attention on those bishops and their witness in particular, so that maybe it will be a more distant memory in the sense that fewer of the people who lived through it are still alive. And so we don't hear from them as we had been. And it becomes less of a broken record for younger Romanian Catholics in the United States. So it is coming into its own, but slowly, and it's not, I don't think, it's a tenth of what it was before the communist suppression. We didn't get our churches back. I don't think, so it continues to be a challenge in Romania as in the United States.
Yeah, and Romania is a largely Orthodox country,
mm-hmm.
right? But the percentages are,
I think 98% or something like that. Yeah, okay. Over 90%.
Yeah. So the Romanian Catholics are a minority. You had mentioned in a write-up that you did following this meeting you had with your Romanian bishops that even though the synodal process among the Romanians was not as robust as it has grown in some of the other Eastern Catholic churches, that perhaps the synodal process, which gets people maybe do not have quite a grasp on what it is. There's a good amount of confusion that's coming from many sides on this. But in terms of eventual unity of Catholics and Orthodox, and this obviously has been talked about for decades and centuries, does meeting like this get us any closer on a path to that, Bishop? How does that synodal process of these meetings fit in or provide some kind of framework for the process of achieving unity at some point?
The International Catholic Orthodox Dialogue has been focused on this for the last several sessions, focused on it under the rubric of primacy and synodality, because they're both part of the same churchly reality. And so they had a session where they dealt with the primacy and synodality in the first millennium of the church and then the second millennium of the church. And then now, how are these two concepts to work together in the life of the church in the 21st century and beyond? What we're doing now, I think, reflects Pope Francis's ambition to grow more closely to the Orthodox Church. But what the Catholic Church is doing in terms of synodality is not what the Orthodox are going to immediately recognize as synodality. There's a plus side and a minus side. The Orthodox Observer, who was there last October, Archbishop Job of Pisidia, said, "What you're doing is not what we do and call synodality." And that's true. Our church, as a Catholic church, the primacy of the Pope on one aside, is governed by an archbishop and a synod. No decisions are made independently of each other. And that's how the Orthodox churches work, or sometimes don't work because it's hard to come up to consensus with a few things. Yeah. And however, I think we're also showing Orthodoxy that maybe the idea of synodality can expand to a broader listening to the whole church, which there's a tradition of that in Orthodoxy too, but it's not as formalized as Pope Francis seems to want to make it. Mm-hmm. And so maybe there's a way that we can find each other on a new path together in terms of synodality and primacy.
Yeah, right now the issue of primacy still remains.
Right, absolutely.
Yeah. And the Orthodox world itself is not, how should we say, unified. I don't know if you could call them sui juris, but in effect, they are. They are their own things.
Yes, there is no universal primate.
Right.
Universal primacy is the distinguishing difference.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. We're talking with His Grace John Michael Botian of the Romanian Catholic Eparchy of St. George, based in Canton, Ohio. And that eparchy contains basically most, if not all, of North America. So we're talking to the right guy here. And you're with us on Table Talk here on The Rock. We're going to continue our conversation with His Grace after we take another brief break. Welcome back, everyone, to Table Talk here on AM 1260, The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We're in the studio today with His Grace Bishop John Michael Botian of the Romanian Catholics. And we were talking about the bishop's travels to Rome, to Canterbury, England, also back to Romania for a synod. And while you were in Romania, it brought up the point to me to remember. Last couple times we were here on the air together, Bishop, we talked about all the number of refugees that came from Ukraine across the big border with Romania, a southern border and a northern border. And at one point, there were hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people that came across. Many of those have found their way to other places in Europe with families or other countries outside of Europe. But the last figures we have, as of April 2024, at least 76,000 Ukrainians remain living in Romania. By all accounts, they are becoming as integrated as they can in your family's home country of Romania, but being allowed to retain, obviously, their Ukrainian identity, language, and so on. What have you heard about these things, Bishop?
I haven't heard a whole lot. I was hoping to hear more from the bishops when I go next to the synod. I don't think that the word you used is integration. I think that's going well enough. Part of the reason that it is going well enough is that there is a territory that is actually shared by Romania and Ukraine. And there's a Romanian population in Ukraine in that territory. Mm-hmm. Likewise, a Ukrainian population in Romania. And in fact, a number of the Ukrainian Catholic priests who are now in the United States came from Romania. And you can tell by the way they spell their name. So I think that's enabled that a little bit too. But Romania also being part of the EU, it's a kind of stepping stone. It made it easier for people to integrate with their families as well. And I haven't heard that there's been any trouble.
Yeah.
You know, so.
It's so important for these refugees though, no matter where they are to. I mean, can you imagine looking back and your home country's devastated, your father, your brother, your husband, your son, who knows where they are in this war? It's mind-boggling, Your Grace. And here we are more than 2 years on, and it still continues, and with no signs of stopping.
That's right. I mean, Satan never sleeps. And to think that, you know, we thought that the Second World War was going to be it, and all the mechanisms that were put in place to keep something like that from starting again, just effectively failed because the same dynamics are at play now, not only in Russia and the countries that it wants to re-inhabit, but other parts of the world as well. This kind of ethnocentrism and nationalism, it's not good for the human race.
At the beginning of our program, you know, you talked about how we are more aware of all this sin and evil in the world because we can flip on our phone and we have instant knowledge of what's going on that mm-hmm. heretofore we didn't. So that's a good thing and a bad thing because, you know, it's a bad thing because we look at the world and we go, oh my gosh, the whole thing is imploding. There's hardly anywhere to go where we're not beset by these problems. The good thing is it just makes us realize that the human condition, you said, Satan never sleeps. So here we are in our own country, in our own state of Ohio. And since the last time you were here, the people overwhelmingly passed this thing in our Constitution, abortion on demand, anytime, anywhere, for any reason or no reason. And it brings terrible grief to people who know the authentic value of every person, Your Grace. I wonder what you would have to say to folks about this sort of thing.
Don't give up. You know, I've never been one to be very, very enthusiastic about political solutions to this problem. And at this point, I think we have to kind of face that fact, at least in the state of Ohio. Because things change. You know, things can change. But we have to somehow learn ways of presenting the pro-life position as ways that do not. And there are efforts to do this, but it's not anti-woman. It's not about losing autonomy over your body. It's about preserving the autonomy over the other's body. And there are so many ways that we need to do that, not just through, you know, gestation and birth and child rearing, but on the street, in the stores, you know, in our work life and everything like that. That's where we need to be pro-life. And if people don't see that in those contexts, they're not going to see it in this one either.
It's not easy for a lot of people. I mean, it's not easy for priests either because you look around and again, back to the news thing, assaults on Catholic churches and institutions and even non-Catholic Christian churches. That wasn't long ago. I think on Easter Sunday, I saw a story. There was a Protestant church, an evangelical church in Tennessee or somewhere. Somebody brought a whole a truck full of Bibles, dumped it in front of it on Easter Sunday morning and lit them all on fire. So how do you then, Bishop, kind of remain calm and resolute in your answering the call to make disciples of all nations, to evangelize, you know, in word or deed, when, you know, a lot of the culture is beating you up? I think everybody listening here is kind of thinking the same thing. Yeah, I'd love to do this, but at work, they're going to think I'm a kook. On the street corner, they're going to come and drag me away. If I mention something to somebody, they'll think I'm a hater. So, you know, this is, it's not easy.
No,
it never was.
I was going to say, it sounds just like the first 3 centuries of the church's existence.
Yeah.
And if you, again, in the Byzantine office, if you read the liturgy, almost every saint is a martyr. And every day there are special hymns to martyrs as martyrs. It's almost, a recent author called it a cult of the dead, which it kind of is. Because, in the first centuries of the church, Christians were thought of as kooks. Matthew 28, the great commissioning. What we kind of cut out of that passage is go forth and make disciples of all nations. You know, we kind of skip over to baptizing them, but we forget the part in teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And Christianity has, come to terms with teaching people some of what Jesus commands over the centuries. So that we've got, Russian Orthodox Church is a Christian church. And yet one is hard-pressed to figure out how the explicit support of Putin's plans and intentions fits into the life of Christianity there. But it's explicitly, there's a new document that deals with this that they've put out for worldwide Russian population. Ruski Mir is something that they really want to bring about.
Well, the disciples said, Lord, these are hard teachings.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they're hard. And I would say, Bishop, the laity, we look to our priests and our bishops to help show us the way and say, you got to do it all and you got to follow it all. And even in the face of this blowback that we all get,
right?
Even going on the radio and talking about these things, a lot of people they don't like that.
Yeah, for sure. But I think the earliest bishops that are commemorated as saints in the church were famous not for being necessarily so wise or pious, but for being martyrs.
For being faithful.
That's right. Faithful to the end. You can imagine, as we pray and confront a situation in our lives where we have a choice of being out there and being rejected and being persecuted for what we believe— and saying, I don't want that. I don't want to get hurt. I don't want to die. I don't want to suffer for it. And then thinking, I think this sounds like the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that ended, but your will be done.
Yeah.
Not mine. And again, we're back to abandonment again. And that's the fundamental dynamic of Christian life, I think, is trust God. Trust God.
And it comes back to that, to the original sin as well, that holds all of us back of pride.
Mm-hmm.
I have a better way, or I'll only follow half of these commandments or whatever because I know better. And we see that even within some churches today that it's not all laid out to you. So it's never been easy. And you mentioned about the prayers in the Eastern Catholic churches, all the trapars and that sort of thing, about martyrdom.
Mm-hmm,
and,
mm-hmm.
I was mentioning to my wife on several occasions, we pray every evening and cite the saints of the day, both Eastern and Western. And you look at through the martyrology, and I'm thinking to myself, outside of Christianity, in particular Catholicism, I don't see a lot of religions with hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of people being killed and martyred because they stood up for Christ, for the truth, for all the things that we profess and believe and try to act on. It's us. And it was then, like you said, in the first three centuries, and now.
Christians now are the most persecuted group of people in the world. But we have a history of being the most persecuting group of people in the world, too. And I was thinking, too, meeting these bishops from Southeast Asia, from Africa and what have you, and people complaining now that these populations are moving into Europe and into the British Isles and what have you, thinking this is the price of empire. You have an empire in one era, you're going to have a different kind of population in another era.
Yeah.
And like it or not, it's what's going to happen, and I think that's why the church is supposed to eschew empire. And when it has just decided to make bedfellows with political power, it's never been for the benefit of the gospel.
That's not why we're here.
That's not why we're here.
Yeah. We're about to conclude our conversation with Bishop John Michael here on Table Talk. We're going to take one more quick break. We'll have some final comments and receive the bishop's blessing. Stay with us. And we're back here at the table with His Grace Bishop John Michael of the Romanian Catholic Eparchy. We're about at the end of our program, Bishop John Michael. And, you know, we've talked about a lot of things and go right back to the top. Here we are in the Easter season. Christ is risen. It gives us that hope in the resurrection, that true hope that we talk about and all the stuff we went through over the last hour, you know, we look at it through that lens that, yes, we win in the end and He's conquered death. And it's not easy, as you have taught us in the last hour, but we've got to stay the course.
That's all there is. That's all there is. Jesus didn't come to found an institution, but to create a people. And so you stay the course by being disciples.
And as we conclude our program here on Table Talk, any final thoughts and a closing prayer, and we ask for your blessing, Your Grace.
I think that one of the things that, you know, as I've learned, even the Anglican Communion has in common with the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church is a regard for the centrality of the role of Mary. And, you know, we often want to give her the last word. So I just want to call her to mind for your listeners, ask them to ask her for her protection and blessing for the church. And then as a final blessing, I thought maybe something that is part of the Easter liturgy that we sing would be a good conclusion. The angel cried out to the woman who is full of grace, "Hail, O Immaculate Virgin, hail again, for your Son is risen on the third day, as He had foretold. Shine, shine, O New Jerusalem, for the glory of the Lord has shone upon you. Rejoice and be glad, O Zion. And you, O Pure One, O Mother of God, rejoice in the resurrection of your Son. Lord Jesus, we rejoice in your resurrection, and we rejoice together with your Mother and with all people of every time and place in the Church. We ask you to continue to bring us together, to inspire us with hope and with the grace and light of your resurrection. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death and bestowing life to those in the tomb. And to us He has granted eternal life. Let us praise and glorify His resurrection on the third day.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. We've been with Bishop John Michael Botian of the Romanian Catholic Eparchy of St. George in Canton, Ohio. Your Grace, great to see you in the studio.
Likewise.
Thank you for being with us today. Our producer's Dan Dealey. I'm Dick Russ. Thanks most of all to you for listening here on AM 1260 The Rock.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Click on the orange donate button at am1260therock.com.